So in this particular session, our panel, we're dealing with the idea of precious positives in the Word of God. And certainly it's one of those things that where we want to be extremely holistic in our approach to Bible study and our approach to spiritual growth and things like this. And obviously we understand the necessity of sometimes handling some of the difficult things that you see in the Bible as far as contending for the faith and all those types of things like that, but don't want to, in the midst of that, neglect the development of, well, what we're talking about today, the fruit of the Spirit. So over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, if you guys want to join us there as we open up the discussion with our panelists in just a moment. Of course, we get over here and we see the fruit of the Spirit. And something I've always heard preachers emphasize, gentlemen, as we talk about this subject is that the term fruit in the Greek is in the singular. And so you actually have nine components. You don't have nine fruits, you have nine components that make up the fruit of the Spirit. And so one of the emphasis that we put on that is that, you know, if we're going to be responsible for manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and all nine of these things are involved and nothing is neglected. And so just point that out. I want to point out by way of some preliminary statements that this is necessary to glorify God. Why are we talking about this? Why is it relevant? It's because the Bible teaches us that the bearing of fruit is necessary in the glorification process of God. You go over to John chapter 15, and Jesus Christ begins with one of his final I am statements where he says, I am the true vine. He goes on to talk about the fact that, you know, if you're bearing fruit, then that's what God expects. If you're not bearing fruit, you want to be cut off. But you get to verse number 8, and the Bible says, in this is the Father glorified, is God glorified, that you bear much fruit. So bearing fruit is necessary to glorify God. And also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9 makes clear the fact that if we're not bearing fruit, then that is an action that is condemned of God. All right, so that's, of course, where Peter talks about what we call the seven Christian graces or virtues or whatever we want to call them, and they're very similar to what we see in this list as well. But Peter writes here, after he talks about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, those types of things. He says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. All right, so with that being said, and making sure we place the premium that the Bible places upon the fruit of the Spirit, the first question that I want to ask is this. So how are these developed practically? And you guys all three can take a turn at answering this question. But again, we get to this particular list over here in Galatians, and here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. So nine components, and sometimes it's easy to maybe commit these things to memory, but very practically speaking, how do we develop these things?
I would start with, I think the things, you know, like Ephesians was talked about yesterday, Colossians was talked about, chapter 3, and I really think that some of that has some keys for us. Colossians 3, first 15 verses, verses 1 through 4, we emphasized yesterday, seeking, which is the idea of set your aim on it, you know, strive after it, setting. Direct your mind to it. And so I think when you begin in that chapter, you have the idea of a spiritual heavenly aim or desire, and then you set your mind on that. That's what I'm going to set my mind to. I want to have that kind of pursuit. And then you have verses 5 through 9, the mortify and the put off. And so there's things you've got to get rid of, not have anymore. And then verses 10 through 15, there's things you've got to put on. And the word there is the idea of sinking to. So it's like if you've got a comfortable lazy boy chair or something, you sink into it. And so I think that's maybe, for me at least, a starting idea is putting your mind in the right place and, again, getting your aims in the right place, then get rid of what's going to be in the way, No, which would be the work of the works of the flesh earlier in the chapter, mm-hmm. and then put on the things that are the fruit. You know, yes, let them grow in you.
Sure. So what you're saying is this is a mental pursuit, and I love that so very much. I mean, when we look at anything God expects of us, man, it begins as a mental pursuit, man, something that he wants you to learn of. That's John chapter 6, verse 44, around verse number 46. And they shall all be taught of God. Christ says, no one comes to me except my Father, which sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Whoso therefore has heard and learned of me. Comes to the Father, and or kind of learn the Father comes to me, and so a mental pursuit is what you're saying. I definitely agree with that wholeheartedly, man. Anything, just about anything we set our minds to, we think about us as humanity, right? Man, what have we set our minds to and not got accomplished, man? You know, putting men on the moon, flying, you know, putting 40,000 tons of steel in the air, flying from point A to point B, you know, talking on cell phones. We're having this meeting here in College Station, Texas, but people in Zimbabwe can hear what we're teaching and see what we're doing here. We can do what we set our minds to, right?
Yes. And we're told to set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. So, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 is what I think of, being that the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about in our last session, Brother Brant Stubblefield brought out the fact of how the Spirit operates today, being through the Word. And when you think about 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according to His divine power has given to us all things yes, pertaining sir. To life and godliness. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells me that we have everything that we need according or to live this life according to God's word and to live it in a godly manner. And so I think practically speaking, this is not going to happen by happenstance. We need to study God's word, consume it. We need to pray and we need to be intentional and diligent and determined that we're going to prioritize this in our daily walk as a Christian. And one thing I want to say, and Jared and I kind of were discussing this as we were standing down there earlier before we got up here, that don't give yourself a pass on any of these. Don't read them and then look at it and say, well, that's just not me. You know, I've got a hot head or a hot temper or whatever the situation, any of these you look at. Just a few of them very quickly, love, and are we going to go through all of these individually? Or
as time permits, yes, okay. sir, and the okay. next question.
Well, I'll save that then for that. But sure. I would say diligent study, prayer, applying it to your life.
Yeah. So just to kind of make sure that we summarize what they've said before Jared gets started here, but so we've got one of our panelists had mentioned that, you know, we got to set our mind to this. Got to set our mind to this. That becomes the starting point for anything that we accomplish in this life, spiritual or otherwise. Setting our mind to it, being determined to do it, having a resolve that I'm going to do this thing. And then Brother Jeremy had mentioned also study and prayer from a practical standpoint. That's what the question, the nature of it is how do we practically get this accomplished? And so study. You know, there's nothing that God ever asks us to do, and he doesn't give us instruction on how to accomplish that. Nothing. I don't care if it's worship, how to be saved, how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, wife, whatever the case may be. Anything he ever tells us that he expects of us, he always gives us instructions on how to get it done. So the study is so important. Thank you, brother.
All right, so thinking about how we're going to develop these practically, think about even from the thought of faithfulness. Faithfulness is the fruit of faith, right? You cannot be faithful to something that you do not know. Well, faith is necessary for a relationship with God. We understand that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We understand if we want to be great in faithfulness, then we must have a great faith, correct? Well, if we want to have a great faith, we're never going to achieve that through some shallow pursuit to know God. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. Well, you can apply that to any of the other fruits just the same. Mm-hmm. I am never going to learn self-control if I am not putting myself toward learning self-control diligently. It's going to take effort on my part. If I'm going to overcome sin and temptations, I am going to apply myself. And that's the only way it's ever going to happen. So you could see that same thought throughout any of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed there. But also consider, even think about this idea, even when it comes to gentleness. Listen, as a group of men here sitting together and talking about these fruits of the Spirit, maybe gentleness is one of those that's most often overlooked, right? Yeah. I sat in a group of about 30 men in a jail, and some of these are hardened felons. One of them was in there for capital murder all the way down to petty theft. And you know what we talk about? God's desire for men to be gentle. So gentleness is one of those that's often overlooked, but we have to understand that gentleness is also a command given to every Christian. You think about verses like Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, as he says, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness. That word meekness is the same word in Galatians chapter 5 that is seen there as our gentleness. Think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Where he talks about this idea that we are beseeched to walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness and what? With gentleness. Not only do I have to pursue it with everything that I am, I also have to realize this is commanded by God. And I have to pursue it diligently. Well, think about this. Gentleness is not just some personality trait for a select few. Right? I can get of the mindset, even as Jeremy was just saying a moment ago, that I can get of a mindset, well, I'm just gruff, I'm a little grumpy, sometimes I'm a little harsh, and I can play this excuse and give it to myself and give it to other people thinking that's going to satisfy God. The truth is, what I'm being honest about is my willingness to be disobedient unto my Creator. Amen. These things are a must. We must live these out. We cannot overlook them and think that God does not care. These need to be seen in our lives in a way that we're going to practically apply them. I'm going to think about who I am. I'm going to be honest with myself. And I'm going to examine my day-to-day interaction with other people. And I'm going to see how well or how lacking I am in these fruits. If it's self-control, and I realize I have just shown myself to lack there.
There you go.
I'm going to catch myself. And I'm going to immediately try and put a plan in action to be better at that.
Man, I love that so much, Brother Hammond. I love what he says, man. As you were saying that, and I'm thinking about coaching basketball, which I had the privilege of being able to do for about 12 years in Louisiana. And, you know, you got guys come in to shoot a basketball, Brother Brian, man. There's all types of things that are broken and out of place when they come up from junior high to high school, man. I got guys coming in, man, an elbow out here like this, and, man, feet turn all different directions and stuff. And so, man, we stop those kids and we get their bodies lined up. We get their shoulders squared. We get their right handed, get your right foot slightly in front of the left. Get that elbow in. Everything should be at 90-degree angles. Whenever you shoot, everything should be at 90-degree angles. Well, look, these kids have been shooting the wrong way by the time they get to us for 14 years. And so we tell them, we do what we call shooting progressions. Before we start practice, you're going to get there and you're going to make sure the whole process, the whole exercise, to make sure everything is lined up. 90 degrees here, 90 degrees here, 90 degrees there. And making sure that every shot, if something's broken, look at your shot, man. If you shot the ball and your elbow's out there, pull it in. Correct yourself right there on the spot. Correct yourself right there on the spot. And you do that so much that it gets ingrained into your muscle memory. And that's what you're saying, man. You know, some of these fruit of spirit components, sometimes we've just settled into, well, you know, that's not me. Like you said, it's really not optional. It's got to be you.
I'd add that's a inner work before external expression. It's an inner work before it's an external expression. If I'm not working on it in here, it's not going to be seen out there. So even with basketball, for them to change, it takes
a
process here.
Yeah.
Or it does out there. It has to start here in the heart.
That's it. That's what Brother David was saying, is that mental resolve is necessary. You know, Brother Jeremy was saying that study is necessary. And then, you know, Brother Hammond is saying that conscientious consideration of, hey, I did this wrong. It's like the shooting progressions, man. Stop yourself on the spot. And recognize that you did it wrong. And same thing, man. We ought to be taking our personalities and our demeanors and our disposition into consideration and inventory in our, like you said, our interaction, man. Me and good brother just had a good conversation about that out in the foyer just a moment ago, taking those things into consideration, case by case, interaction by interaction. And man, if I'm doing something that operates outside of this list of the components to comprise food and spirit, correcting it on the spot. Appreciate that, gentlemen. Let's look at the next question here. So this is a good follow-up question to what you guys have just said. Which of these are most challenging? So obviously, Brother Jared has mentioned that for us as men, certainly the gentleness, and man, I'll be one of the first ones to say, you know, that's certainly been something that's been challenging in my life. Obviously, as a man, you know, you're told to be assertive, you're taught to be forward, you're taught to be strong and all these things. I mean, I'll just admit, man, my wife had to put me in check. And, you know, so if you know my wife, imagine her putting anybody in check. So, you know, she put me in check a number of years ago as a preacher especially. Man, she'd tell me, you know, there's been times where we've been in very difficult situations with some ungodly Christians, if you know what I'm talking about, preachers and elders. And my wife come home one day, and she told me, she's like, look, I'll watch you handle people that hate you. If they could stone you to death, they would do so. I want you to handle people that hate you with kids' gloves. And you come home and you've got no patience and gentleness with me and your children. She opened my eyes. And I had to do everything you guys just said. Be conscientiously aware of how I respond to my children and to my wife. Because you don't get to check your Christianity at the door when you go into your house, you know, as a preacher and as an elder. So some good stuff. Well, which one of these things, Brother David, in your estimation, would be most challenging?
Address what you just said, but without, I don't have the good recall that one of the Psalms I had looked at just recently, but David will say in there that I'm going to live in my family with a pure heart, innocent heart. And I preached that a few weeks ago in Rosebud, and I tried to make that exact point that, you know, be innocent out in the world, but you, when you come home, you've got to have that same purity, that same innocence. Yes, so that doesn't cost any extra. That was just
Psalm 101, I think, is what you're talking about, right?
Yeah. And so I think as I looked over these, you know, what's the most difficult for me is probably what was being mentioned just a while ago is temperance, which is the idea of self-control, mastering your passions and your desires. In a physical sense, back in 2015, I was diagnosed with diabetes 2. My doctor put me on a diet and, you know, 1,800 calories and all that. And I disciplined myself, and I did a good job, because after a few months when we went back, he said, it's gone. You know, and my wife was like, oh, I can't believe that you had that control. Well, it's come back because I put weight back on, and I'm struggling with it right now, trying to keep my eating like it ought to be. I love ice cream, and it's like, yeah, I got it surely just a little bit, you know. And that's physical realm, but when I get into this spiritual realm, the self-control is, I think, one of the areas where I struggle is like with my time control, you know, using my time wisely, redeeming the time. I too easily want to just, well, let me take a nap. I'm an old man. Let me take a nap, you know, or let me go do this or do that. And so it is one of those things that for me is probably one of the more difficult, at least in this stage of my life, where I'm trying to need to have that control and get focused on what I need to be doing. So.
Yeah, I like the fact, brother, that you mentioned, you know, things like, you know, taking a nap. You know, obviously the Bible tells us to redeem the time, you know, for the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5, I think around verse number 15, something like that. And so God's serious about how we use the hours of our day even. A lot of times when we think about the idea of temperance, man, we're thinking about, well, you know, trying to, you know, not smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol, man. I mean, that should be stuff that doesn't even come across any of our minds. I heard somebody say that in a sermon a little bit earlier. But then what about these other things that are not inherently sinful necessarily, but they can become that if I'm not exercising temperance the way I should be? And so appreciate that, brother.
I wanted to thank you for mentioning that this is not only something that's interaction with brethren. It's also your spouse, your children, every aspect and arena, coworkers, however that applies to us daily. I appreciate that. Pointing that out is very important. The most challenging, I'm going to, time permitting here, a few of them. Joy, one thing that I've kind of witnessed, the congregation where I preach is in a retirement, what is referred to kind of as a retirement community. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of people in the congregation. I think I've done, since 2019, I've preached 34 funerals. And so there's things that like that that transpire, and there's people with illnesses and in nursing centers and things. And they, I feel like I'm constantly speaking about joy. And when you think about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your patience produces perseverance or endurance. When you think about that and you think about what people have at times going on in their life, it's hard for them to imagine that. But sometimes our view of joy and happiness gets convoluted and confused. And we picture joy as walking down the street with birds chirping. And, you know, it's an inner disposition that we have hope, we have salvation through Christ as Christians. Mm-hmm. And it's knowing that we have so much better waiting for us, regardless of any of the, of the scenarios. And then for myself, I personally, Philippians 4, 4 through 9 is my favorite section of Scripture. And the reason for that is I tend, as an individual, to be more on the anxious side. Yes. And so rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be made known to men. And then he goes into prayer all, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us a list of things to dwell upon, whatever things are true and honorable and lovely and right and pure and good. If there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when I think of those, for me personally, and some of the situations, you know, gentleness, like Jared pointed out, temperance, self-control, but all of these are, can be difficult given a certain circumstance.
Yeah, sure, man, for sure. And you think about the joy part of it, you would think, man, that's kind of a no-brainer, but it's not, like you mentioned. And you mentioned Philippians, obviously, when you talk about joy, the component of the fruit of the Spirit, man, how do you even discuss that component without dealing with the book of Philippians? I'll talk about this someone on tomorrow, trying to follow up Brother Michael Shepherd, you know, if that's possible. But, you know, we'll be in chapter 3, but 18 times in a book that we've got divided into four chapters, 18 times you have the either one or two words being utilized, kairo in the Greek language, which means I rejoice, or kairo, which means joy. 18 times in just four chapters, Paul says, I rejoice, you should rejoice, or, you know, we have this joy in Christ. And I look at this book as a book about perspective, and you hit on that, Brother Jeremy. This is about perspective. Man, where's my mind? Where's my focus? Where's my attention? I think about Philippians 1 and verse number 12, and how that Paul says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have turned out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, we got a bunch of Bible students in here, right? Whenever Paul says the things which have happened to me, you know what those things are, because you studied the book of Acts, and you've seen Paul and his journey to what got him to Rome. And Paul says, in the midst of all of those adversities, in the midst of all of that trial, in the midst of all of this, here's the way I look at it. These are opportunities that I would not have had otherwise to be able to further the gospel. Brother Michael Shepherd this morning, as he quoted the entire fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, gets to the end where he sends greetings from Caesar's household. That's what Paul's talking about. How in the world would he have had access to members of Caesar's household had it not been for the adversity, the trials, and the tribulations that he had gone through? And so his perspective is what allows him to write a letter from prison in which the predominant topic is joy. Appreciate that, brother.
So the most challenging, maybe the most overlooked, even as mentioned before, the gentleness, and I would like to at least preface one thing with that and then move to the most challenging in my mind. But I think part of the time when it comes to men, we mistake the idea that, okay, well, gentleness must mean the absence of courage. It must mean the absence of boldness. It must mean the absence of standing fast, and that's not all the case. And hopefully we'll have time to talk about that in some of the latter questions. But when it comes to one of the most challenging, I'm going to have to agree with Brother Hall, self-control. What is humanity's greatest problem? We have a sin problem. We learn about how it is that we are to be obedient unto God, and what is it that causes us then to sin against our God? A lack of self-control. So self-control is a major one. Well, I think we've also kind of highlighted or at least alluded to the idea that these sinful behaviors, they come from within. They begin there in the heart, and Jesus would teach that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 21. And he would speak of these actions, about these evil thoughts and where they proceed from, pointing to the heart of man. And, of course, we understand James would be very similar to that in talking about desire conceives to sin, right? James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. So we understand that. I think we also understand the idea that we very much need to guard our hearts, right? We need to watch what we allow to go into our hearts, and we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4, verse 23. There's plenty of verses that you could apply with that. But how do we actually begin to do it? Well, think about a verse like Psalm 101 and verse 3, where the psalmist would say, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And he goes on to say this, lest it cling to me. What's he saying? Mm-hmm. Listen, if you're going to be a person who's given over to pornography, it is going to cling to you, and it's going to defile within your mind and your heart what that relationship with your wife is supposed to be. How do I stop it? Stop looking at it. Cut it off. Take it away from my eyes. Mm-hmm. Well, you think about how Jesus would say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you think about? What do you meditate upon? What takes up your time and your thought? Listen, we feed our desires with our senses, primarily that of sight and hearing, but also touch, smell, and taste. Think about Eve and the way she was tempted. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if I'm going to try and guard against that, what must I do? Two simple things. It's not rocket science. Stop watching sinful things.
There you go.
Stop listening to sinful things. You know, you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. You better believe you are what you put into your heart. And it's going to bear the fruit thereof, the things that you continue to fill your heart with. You know, I once heard a sister say this. She said, how can you ever learn to resist temptation if you never expose yourself to sinful behavior? That is absurdly false. Right, you think about what James would say in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. He doesn't say tiptoe the line and get as close as you can. He says flee from, run from, remove yourself. Self-control is recognizing that, yes, even within what it says, self-control, you can do it. And guess what? God expects you to. Now, think about it like this, just to make a little bit of illustration. You know, if you really want to know what is in a man's heart and what he struggles with and the things he lacks control over, go to his phone, pull up his social media, and see what's within his algorithm. What's circulating in these videos, what's circulating that he continues to like, that he continues to watch. Know this, God sees the algorithm that is in our hearts.
That's right.
And the more that we allow it to permeate our thoughts and our imaginations, the more it's going to be seen in our actions. And until we stop it here, we're never going to learn self-control.
Yeah, such a good point, man. You know, you think about these electronics and things, and I've worked with a lot of men, young and old, struggling with the pornography thing, and man, people figure out how to beat the system, you know, the algorithm and all that. They think that the biggest issue is going to be if my brother or my wife, my children sees what's on this computer, but like you've already mentioned, Brother Jazz, really God is the biggest issue that where these things are concerned. But you had mentioned too, you know, and while we're talking about temperance, man, we might as well put it out there, man, we got a pandemic of a problem with pornography in the church right now, man. I believe that the elders and the preachers in this room would attest to that if they're being honest. I'm telling you, man, you know, for the last 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I've had, you know, young men constantly, hey, help me with this, help me with this. And like you mentioned, you know, you're looking at things that, you know, they should not look at, and it's going to affect you. Like you said, it's going to cling to you. I had one young man, I obviously would never mention names where this is concerned, but was struggling with this, and he's got wife and children, man. He's struggling with some of this stuff. And And we're trying to help him to figure out how to overcome this. And then, you know, one of the next things he brings up is, well, you know, my wife won't do this and she won't do that. And I'm like, man, all this is, that's a problem, man. When you're looking at something on a TV screen that shouldn't be looking at anyway, and then you got that expectation of your wife to do what you see, you know, this you know, prostitute, whatever she is doing on, brother, man, that's harmful. That your marriage is going to end soon if you don't get that under control. Go ahead.
Self-control. How long did it take David to give in to the temptation with Bathsheba? How many times did he have to look? That's all it took, one time. Think about some of the others that we find in the Bible with those same examples. How given was Amnon to trying to do what he did with his sister? What did the Bible say about it? It made him sick because he continued to think about those things. You think about Samson and the way that he would go after these desires and these lusts and how he would act upon them things. Think about in the book of Joshua, the one who took, I'm trying to think of his name, Achan, right? How long did he have to look at the things that he took to his own tent?
Yeah.
Just for a moment, right? Same reference when it comes to self-control. We don't realize sometimes all it takes is a glance.
That's it, man. You know, it's the same with illicit drug use, alcohol, or anything like that, man. The best way to keep from becoming addicted to these things is just don't even imbibe it to begin with. And pornography falls in that exact same category. So the next question I had has really been kind of answered already. Speak to the importance of one of the components of your choice, and you guys have done that in answering the question of which is most challenging. But let's do this. Let's speak to the expectation of harmony between these precious positives that we see in this list of nine components of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at the harmony between these precious positives with the biblical mandates of boldness, of strength, of soldiering, of warfare, of reproof, of rebuke. God would not ask us to do any three things that are mutually exclusive or self-contradictory, right? He simply wouldn't do that. I've had people try to say when they don't want to make the sacrifices that are necessary to both be able to worship God consistently and work and take care of my family, they try to pit those two things against one another. You go over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2 for that matter. You go over to the book of 1 Timothy, and the Bible places absolute responsibility upon the heads of us as men to take care of our families financially, materially, physically speaking. I got to go to work. I have to go to work. It's a sin if I do not. And I can, and I'm able, you know, there's not any type of physical impairment that prevents me from doing that. But I've seen brethren that consistently forsake the assembling of the saints, utilizing the excuse, well, I had to work. And what they're in essence doing, they're trying to pit two scriptures against one another. The Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10 and verse number 24 and 25. But the Bible also says you have to work to eat and to take care of your family. And so God would never pit those things against one another. I've tried to impress upon the minds of a man sometimes, you might have to find a different job. All right, that becomes sometimes a very last resort in the minds of some men. But man, you might just have to find a different job that will permit you to be able to not forsake the assembling of saints. So by the same token here, we know that God expects us to be bold. The apostles prayed for that over in the book of Acts. I think it's the 5th chapter. He expects us to be strong. He expects us to fight. Somebody was talking about in one of the sessions earlier about the term, I think it was Brother Rick, maybe over the term over in the book of Jude 3, epigonizomai. Epigonizomai. So he pointed out it's not just agonizomai, which means to fight. It's epigonizomai. That means to fight strenuously. The way the King James Version translates that is earnestly contend for the faith. So how do we square those types of passages with passages that teach us to be gentle and to be long-suffering and to be patient and to love and have joy? How do we square that?
Well, as you said, it's obviously both are expected, so it can be done.
Yes, sir.
I think maybe, again, some mindset in Galatians 1 and 10, where he will talk about, do I please God or do I please men? In John 12:43, the ones that would not acknowledge Christ because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. And then you look at Ephesians 4:15, where we're to speak the truth in love.
Sure.
And so it can be done. We have to get our mindset that, okay, it's got to be done. There's obviously a way to have the boldness and the gentleness, to have the love and the truth. And we have to find the right combination in pursuing those things, doing those things, accomplishing what he wants us to do.
Absolutely.
That goes directly into what I had intended to say. We have 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 4. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, which means to correct. Rebuke, which means to correct even stronger when necessary. Exhort, but what's the next thing?
Yeah.
With long-suffering, right? So we can't leave that out. You can't pit the first part of that verse against the last. Then you have speaking the truth in love, and I put in my notes, if you guys have happened to look at them, that sometimes almost it comes across, if we aren't careful, that we use the technical term of agape love, that which is best for the individual, and we pit that against all these precious positives that we see in Scripture. Speaking the truth in love. But what does James 1:19-20 teach us? That the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so there is a balance there. And while I do not in any way advocate for passive preaching or superficial, I use the word cloying because I couldn't think of a better word, but if you don't know what that means, it means overly sweet and fake. And you don't want to be that way. You don't want to come across so lovey-dovey that you can't convict anybody of anything with your preaching. It's not weak. It's not cowardice, but it needs to be bold. It needs to be plain. It needs to be direct, but also at the same time, it needs to be practicing these precious positives.
Yes, sir. I think sometimes, Brother Ms. Jeremy, it's the idea of having to teach what these things are. As preachers and elders and teachers, man, we need to be teaching people what these things are. Another illustration, a number of years ago, the wifey and I started a custom screen printing business, and we needed to do that, supplement our income, you know, in preaching. While we're in Louisiana, and we found some people in one of the screen printing magazines that happened to live in Lacassine, Louisiana, you know, right down the street from where we lived in Kinder. And so I thought, well, let me give it a shot. You know, his phone number was there. Let me give it a shot. I'm going to call him and see if he'll mentor us in this process. I was a graphic designer by trade, so I know how to design, but I didn't know how to produce a T-shirt. And so I called him and said, hey, man, would you be willing to mentor my wife and me through this process? And he's like, yeah, absolutely, man. Come down. We'll take you to lunch, you and my wife and me, and we'll mentor you through the process. And they did. But he said, you know, one of the things I want to tell you about this business, Terrence, is that, man, you're going to spend a lot of time having to teach people what you do, because people think that you can snap your finger and you got a T-shirt produced. But there's a lot more. Brother Johnny was in that. Skaggs was in that business one time. It's a lot more to it than snapping your finger and producing a T-shirt. There's a whole lot of setup that goes into producing T-shirts. So if somebody calls you and says, I want one T-shirt, well, that's not feasible for a screen printer. It's not feasible. And so he says, you'll have to teach people that. Because they'll call you and say, how much for one shirt? All right? And so, same thing here when it comes to these nine components of the fruit of the Spirit. And the nature of the question was, how do we harmonize those with the mandates to be strong and to contend earnestly for the faith and all these types of things? Sometimes we have to teach people. Like you just said, like both of you guys have mentioned, these things are not mutually exclusive. We look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes the greatest example of how to accomplish all of these things. I heard somebody say just a moment ago, who's going to be the one to indict God with being a liar?
Right.
right? Nobody's going to do that. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the epitome of long-suffering. He's the epitome of patience. He's the epitome of gentleness. But at the same time, this is the same man that seven times refers to the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites over in Matthew chapter 23 and calls them whitewashed sepulchers, brood of vipers, and all this other stuff. And so the two are not mutually exclusive. And sometimes we've got to teach our brethren that just because I was strong on a point in my preaching that needed some strength doesn't mean that I'm not long-suffering or loving. All right? So we let the world define these terms for us sometimes.
Can I add one more thing?
Yes, sir.
2 Timothy 2:24, for those in here that are preachers and servants, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach,
Amen.
Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure in the King James, will give them repentance, which should be our goal.
That's right.
Okay? Our goal is not to tell people off. Our goal is not to be, we want to be right, but our goal is not to just be the one that's right.
That's right.
Our goal is for that person to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. So if we lose that, then we've lost sight of what we need to be about.
That's right. Last word, Jared, you got about 40 seconds.
40 seconds.
About 40 seconds.
Oh, man. You know, the Apostle Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I understand that Paul would live a life that all of these fruits would be seen in the life that he lives. And I know that because all of these fruits were seen in the life of Christ. Be seen in Paul just the same. Well, think about all the circumstances that Paul found himself in. And though, yes, he would tell those in Thessalonica, I was gentle among you as a nursing mother with her child, while at the same time he was there with Bar-Jesus with all boldness to rebuke that man to his face.
Mm-hmm.
You think about how he even approached the letter there to the Galatians and how he said, I marvel that you are turned so quickly. Oh, foolish Galatians, right? All that language was necessary for him to rebuke them boldly. So there's gentleness, but at the same time, there is a need for boldness at different times. Mm-hmm. And the circumstance often permits us to understand which one is needed in that. But we can still imitate Christ, even as he was one to rebuke, even though he was one that would call out the Pharisees for their hypocritical behaviors. We can still be gentle just the same while implementing these other things in our lives.
Absolutely. Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Appreciate you all.